And if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, an account that, for some reason, we don't hear this account from Luke's gospel very often, but we're going to have a look at it today, the raising of the widow's son. Verse 11, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. I'm not sure I'd want to be a pallbearer at that funeral. Just kind of commonplace. Jesus says, "Get up," and he gets up and starts to talk like nothing happened. Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. I can understand why that would be the case. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Before we talk about this account that Luke has recorded for us, I want to first say a few words about the incarnation. That word incarnation is an important one, and it's one that we hear mostly around Christmas time. It essentially means that God became a man and lived as a human being just like us. That is the idea of the incarnation. God became a man and lived as a human being just like us. And for us as Christians, we understand the incarnation in terms of Jesus being that man through whom God lived on this planet. And as I said, we usually talk about the incarnation around Christmas time, and certainly it's appropriate to do so. We remember that the second person of the Trinity, the Son, was carried in the womb of a young girl and came into this world as a vulnerable infant. And that's an amazing thing to ponder, isn't it? That the God of the universe came into this world as an infant. But the truth of the incarnation is not only important for Jesus' birth, it's also essential for how we understand his whole life. And sometimes I think we leave the consideration of the incarnation back at Christmas time, and we don't carry it with us as we continue to read the Gospels and understand and think about the things that Jesus said and did. And the point is that when Jesus rubbed shoulders with people like the Samaritan woman at the well, and Zacchaeus the tax collector, and the centurion who came to him to ask for his help with his servant, and the woman in this account, when Jesus rubbed shoulders with people like that, it was God himself who was walking among them. God was there. In John chapter 14, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The things I say and the things I do are not of my own initiative. Rather, it's the Father abiding in me that does these things." I wonder what it must have been like for the disciples when they finally understood that. When they realized that they had been walking around the countryside for 3 years with God in the flesh. It had to have blown their minds when they came to terms with that and finally realized it. And it's important for us, I think, to have a healthy awe of the incarnation in order to really understand the significance of the things that Jesus did. Because the stories about Jesus are stories about God. They tell us what God is like, and they tell us what's important to Him. They reveal God's heart to us. And this is that kind of a story. So it was that one day as Jesus was visiting the village of Nain with a crowd behind Him that were anxious to hear Him teach, God in the flesh came upon a funeral procession for a young man. We can imagine the scene, probably several young men carrying His body on a stretcher, or as the ESV says, a bier. Not the kind you drink, the kind you carry with a dead person on it. And His mother was following behind. And behind her, a large crowd of mourners from the village. Probably not only was it a scene, but a spectacle too. In the Middle East, mourning and grief is a loud emotional process. And no doubt, the village was grieving with this mother. There is perhaps nothing more visceral than the grief of a mother over the loss of her child. Sharon and I, as I mentioned, were in Gettysburg this past week, and we had opportunity, and every day we were there to wander the battlefield and to reflect on the more than 7,000 people that were killed in the three-day battle that raged there. How many of you have been to Gettysburg? It's quite a place, quite a place. Those 7,000 dead represent 7,000 mothers grieving for their sons. And we can multiply that many, many times as we imagine just even the wars that have taken place through history. Not to mention all of the other ways that a parent can lose a child. And as I wandered the battlefields this week, I imagined and just kind of reflected, what would it be like for me to lose my own son? I can't imagine it. I know that some of you have lost children. You understand in a unique way the grief of this woman. And her mother's grief, we learn, was compounded because she had already lost her husband. In the ancient world, there weren't very many options for a woman in her situation. In fact, the Hebrew word almanah, which means widow, is synonymous with poverty. Widows were pretty much destined to poverty unless there was someone else who could provide for them and take care of them. And until that point, she did have someone who could do that. She had her son. But now he was dead. And with him died her hopes. I wonder, as she followed along in that procession, if she had thoughts of climbing onto the bier next to her son and saying, "Just bury me with him. What's left for me now?" So here's this woman, lost in her grief, about to cross paths with Jesus, God in the flesh. What will God do in this situation? How does He see a woman like this? Is she as nameless and insignificant to Him as she is to the rest of the world? What will she do? What will he do? It's interesting, as I was reflecting on this passage this week, the irony occurred to me. Here is Jesus about to comfort this woman who has lost her son over the grief that she feels, but soon he will lay down his own life and his father will grieve for him with a grief that convulses the world and turns the sky dark. Luke tells us that when Jesus encountered this woman, he did three things. And each of them help us understand, I think, a little bit about what God is like. The first thing that he did, Luke says in verse 13, is he saw her. He noticed her. There's a big difference, isn't there, between having someone cross your field of vision and seeing them, noticing them. Jesus saw people. He was never too busy to notice. I've had opportunity to travel in a lot of funeral processions in 22 years of ministry. And I've seen all kinds of things, and often they're not particularly pretty, because you're in this procession and you're moving slow, right? With, who knows, 10, 15, 20, 25 cars, and you're taking up the road space, and other people have places to be and things to do. And so it's not unusual to see people flying by the funeral procession or running a red light to get ahead of you so that they don't have to get behind you and wait. Have you had that experience? Have you done that? And it's not just funeral processions, right? We see people, we come across people in need all the time, but we don't necessarily see them. We come across them, but we don't see them. I wonder how many opportunities to bring God glory we pass by because we're too busy to see. No doubt Jesus was busy too, and there was a large crowd that was following him, and he was busy with his teaching ministry. And he could have reacted like the rest of us perhaps tend to do, waiting impatiently for the procession to pass, detached from what was really going on and from what this woman was going through. But he saw past the outward scene of a nameless woman off to bury her nameless son. He saw her. The second thing that Luke tells us is that when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her. He said to her, "Don't weep." I thought about that encounter from the perspective of the grieving mother. Here she is following her son's lifeless body to its grave on the worst day of her life, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a stranger that she's never met walks up to her and stops the procession and perhaps takes her by the shoulders or even puts his arms around her and says, "Don't weep. Don't cry." Her first impression might not have been terribly favorable. But what's actually happening here is that we are getting a glimpse into God's heart. Because it wasn't just some crazy guy interrupting a funeral. It was God himself. God's heart is with the afflicted. His heart goes out to the poor and the needy, and he enters in to the sorrow of their grieving. We often blame God for our troubles, don't we? When things are going well, we don't think a lot about God. But when things get difficult, at least in general, you never do this, but, you know, in general, other people have a tendency to blame God when things get difficult. But what this story reminds me is that God is never aloof from our suffering. He sees us in the darkest places of our lives, and he has compassion for the needy. Psalm 147 and verse 3 says, he has compassion on the brokenhearted. He heals them and binds up their wounds. His heart goes out to us, and he says to all of us in those dark places, don't weep. We go through all kinds of different things, and I imagine that represented here today are people who are struggling with loss and grief, with insecurity, anxiety, dreams that haven't been realized, all kinds of different things. God sees you, and he has compassion for you. He reaches out to you and says, don't weep. The third thing Luke tells us is that God then acted to relieve her suffering. Verses 14 and 15, Luke says, then Jesus came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. It's interesting, isn't it, in this account, that here's a guy that's being raised from the dead, but the real focus of this story is that Jesus returns life to the mother by raising her son from the dead. In a moment, her whole world changed. Her son was dead. Her life was over. Her hope was gone. But God incarnate just walked up out of nowhere and gave her back her life. God is a giver of new life. He resurrects what is dead. He makes right what is wrong. He restores what is broken. He recovers what is lost. He gives hope to the hopeless, joy to the sorrowful, and strength to the weary. Again, I don't know what you might be facing in your life today. Perhaps it's a problem that you just don't know what to do. The problem is bigger than your ability to sort it out. Maybe you failed at your job, or failed in your marriage, or failed in life. Perhaps you've fallen into sin and are overwhelmed with guilt and shame, or suffering heartache or loss or depression, and wonder if you'll ever know peace or joy again. Do you ever get to those places? You wonder if you'll ever see the light of day again? God sees you. He has compassion on you, and he will not leave you in your brokenness and despair. Put your trust in him. He will restore. He will redeem. And he will raise those who trust him out of the ashes of our brokenness up to new life. Notice what happened next in verse 16. Those same people who just moments before were wailing in grief first went through a period of fear. Wow, what has happened here? And then they began to praise God. And this is what they said, surely God has visited his people. How did that work? Here Jesus, a man who shows up in this situation, and he does what only God can do, and they recognize, and that's why they're afraid, because they recognize they are in the presence of God. This isn't just a man walking around. This is God. The widow of Nain began her day in grief. She had no idea that before the day was out, she would cross paths with God in the flesh. No idea that the eternal life that was from the beginning would visit her in person and bring her new life. But when he did, it was unmistakable. Surely God is here. But we can't leave it there. Because if God's heart is with the suffering, and our hearts are in tune with God's heart, then surely we must come to share his heart of compassion for those who suffer. We need to ask ourselves, do we see them? They really are all around us. Sometimes they're in your own home, people that are suffering. The poor, the grieving, the abused, the lonely. And this is the struggle that I have, and maybe you have it too. Can we step away from our preoccupation with ourselves and our mission and where we have to be and what we're doing? Can we step away from that long enough to notice the hurting people that are around us? Second thing we need to ask ourselves is, do we care? Are our hearts soft enough to have godly compassion for the needy? Do we hurt with them? Does their plight move us? We've had plenty of opportunity, and sometimes the overload just kind of numbs us, doesn't it? The overload of the news that comes in, and hundreds of people in Puerto Rico who are suffering, and people in Houston, and now people in California and Montana and all around the world, there are suffering people, and it can numb us. How do we maintain a heart that is soft, that can see the suffering, not necessarily of the whole world? We can't do it much about the suffering of the whole world. That's God's job, right? But those around us, those who are near, the places where we can minister. And finally, what are we doing about it? Observing grief and pain and empathizing with it is not enough. Compassion is empty without action. We can see the needy. We can even hurt for them. But it's not until we act to alleviate their suffering that God becomes visible to them. And that brings us back to that issue of incarnation. Because when we act, when we minister to those who are in need, we participate in the incarnation. We become God visible in the lives of people. God's hands, God's feet, caring, serving, restoring, healing. So my prayer is twofold for us today. First, that for ourselves, we would put our trust in the God who sees us, the God who has compassion for us, and the God who has acted to bring new life out of our brokenness. And secondly, that we would learn to see those who are suffering, that we would have God's heart of compassion for them, and that we would be prepared to take the opportunities that are all around us to make God known by acting to help them, so that they, too, will be able to say, surely God has come to us. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful that you do see us. We are thankful that you have compassion on us. And Lord, if you had not acted to make right what is wrong, to bring life out of despair, we would all be without hope. And so we praise you, Lord, for what you have done. And I ask, Lord, for your people that they would hold on to you in the midst of those dark places that we all face, those dark valleys that we all go through.